Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening. Welcome to The Watchman for this Wednesday night. And I thank you so much for joining us, and I thank you for all the responses that we've been having in regard to this program, and there have been quite a number of them. So many of them have been sent through email, as well as all the other fora that we have provided. We thank you for your interest in the ministry, in this program in particular. We're talking about deception. That is what we talked about last time. That's still what we are going to talk about today. And we aren't just going to talk about, we're going to expand it a bit and talk about how it even affects even people who are kind of Christians and, you know, things like that, and how it completely affects them now. But before we get into that, I just want to give you some few updates. First of all, as I told you last time, the reason we have not yet done the Watchman Conference is because the Lord was directing me on how to do it, and it was much bigger than I had anticipated. And like I told you previously again, that the budget was quite big, was actually really big, and so many people have responded and sent in some money, because of course the money wasn't even 10% of what budget we have in mind for the kind of conference that the Lord is directing me to have. So what I did is I got the money that has been sent for the conference, and I sold it into a higher anointing. I went and sold it into a higher anointing, and now I believe God that is, we'll get what we need for the bigger budget. Of course, the thing is, we live by these principles. I want you to understand that we practice what we preach. We live by these principles. If I need so many millions, tens of millions to the conference, and I only have probably a million, I will just do what the Lord says, because I believe in what the Bible says. I don't tell people to do things that I don't do myself. So I go and sow it, and I expect to get 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And I am going to get it, and we are going to have the conference, because I believe God. I totally believe God. I have no shade of a doubt in anything that is in the Bible. So that's what happened. So I found a good ground and sold what you people had sent for the conference, and I'm expecting a larger harvest. I just thought I should give you that feedback. And so we will have the conference. And when, of course, if you have some questions, if you have some, for our partners, if you're one of our partners, even other people, and you have some questions and things you want answered, even prayer requests and what, we availed the email address for that purpose. But we finished constructing a website, although it's not yet operational, but it is going to be very shortly, because the construction and everything is off. And like I told you, I'll be having a weekly podcast, not this program, but I'll be having a weekly podcast on another subject, another biblical subject, but which is not necessarily end times, which is actually not end times, because this is strictly for end times. So we shall be having this 1 hour show uploaded on the website to be downloaded by anybody who is interested, but we shall also be having brief podcasts on certain other subjects that are of interest. I said that because I felt the Lord leading me to do that, because there are so many things that people have to learn that they are not learning in their churches. I actually discovered that when I taught about how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And as far as I was concerned, these are really basic things, but so many people were finding them revolutionary, and from the responses I got. So there are some things which we have to teach the children of God. Somebody gave me a seed and told me that I'm believing God to start a business, and I'm telling them that, listen, don't just start any business. Try to find out from God what business would he want you to start. You make your life so much easier and less complicated. These are one of the biggest lessons I learned. You can kick around and do everything, try your luck at this and that and the other, and encounter frustration,
until eventually you come back and ask God, what am I supposed to be doing? Now, when you discover what you're supposed to be doing, it becomes so much easier. Everything becomes easier because what was planted inside you is coming out of you naturally. So it becomes so much easier to do, more profitable because you get a lot more money out of it, and as well as so many other things. So I just wish people would understand that in everything you do, try to seek the will of God. What does God think? And it's not complicated. You know, just open your mind up and say, God, I want you to tell me how I'm supposed to handle this. He will use some means to get to you. Even if you're not yet, you've not yet developed your spirit man to the point where you can clearly hear the voice of God, still He will find a way of getting it to you. Remember, God will meet you at your point of maturity, okay? Because, I mean, not everybody is at the same level of spiritual maturity, although all of us should be aspiring to attain a certain level of spiritual maturity. But still, while you are at the stage you are, God will talk to you in a way that you will understand. I hope you know that, because, I mean, you yourself, you have children, and the way you talk to a three-year-old is not the same way you talk to a teenager, for instance. Because a three-year-old, you have to reduce yourself to their level of understanding and communicate at that level. So that's what God does for all of us. Now, depending on your spiritual level, now just try to find out from God. Open up your heart and say, God, what would you want me to do? I want to start a business. I think I should start a business. Give me directions. How am I supposed to do this? God will, He's going to answer you one way or the other. Have somebody come, connect you with certain people who are going to help you and show you the way and do all these things. Because I just wish everybody knew how, like, God is totally interested in everything about your life, your success, your comfort. I mean, everything about your life is of God's is of big interest to God. So just use that, open yourself up. Don't go to ask when you've already made up your mind about what you want. Ask when you, even if you have an idea, you say, is this a good idea? What do you think about this? What would you say about this? And watch how God will answer you in His own way, depending on how He judges your maturity to be. Of course, some people want to easy ways, yet actually God sees that you can hear Him if He speaks. But then, of course, maybe you speak to you through a dream, possibly. It's just one of so many other ways. Maybe He will speak to you through every time you try to start something, you sense that resistance, and then you realize that you have to change it, and so on and so forth. Anyhow, I just wanted to tell you that always make sure that in everything you do, as somebody who is, try to seek out the will of God. It saves you a lot of heartache, a lot of failure, trial and error. Yet you have the Spirit of God inside you. And now let's so today I was talking a bit. I talked last time about a bit of deception, and I'll carry on with it. And I talked about the spirit of the world and how it is different from the spirit of how Paul differentiates in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, how he talks about the spirit of the world vis-a-vis the Spirit of God. And he says, we've received not the spirit of the world, but we've received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Now understand, the spirit of the world wants to make you think that you have to work hard for things which God has already given to you. That is the spirit of the world. Now the true Spirit of God comes to tell you what has already been done for you by Christ Jesus, and comes to reveal to you everything that there is in Christ Jesus, and all the benefits that you have as a believer in Christ Jesus and as a bona fide child of God. So that is the Spirit of God, according to Paul, according to the Bible. Okay, of course, there are so many opinions and people have opinions, but I'll tell you what's in Scripture. Anyhow, so now I discovered that one of the biggest ways that people fall for deception is actually one of the biggest targets for people who have been called by God, is to take them off their calling by making them activists of some kind and making them try to fight something that is wrong in the church. So I've seen people who had good ministries, thriving ministries and everything, and suddenly he wakes up one day and says, Because let's say there's something happening in the church which is not good, let's say like homosexuality, and he says, okay, there's this thing in the church which is not good. So now he turns all his focus away from what God called him to do and starts fighting homosexuality. Now, of course, it is, homosexuality is bad, and I mean, it's totally bad and reprehensible. But the point is, have you been called to fight it? Because you see, people, one of the biggest deceptions of the devil is that you're called to uproot anything. You are called to plant. Okay? If you leave a piece of ground tended, well dug and free, eventually you're going to find weeds. Okay? It's not good. There's no ground which is going to be there without anything. Where do those things come from? They come from somewhere. Okay? Have you ever you dig the ground and dig it clean, nobody plants anything, still you are going to find weeds tomorrow, and you will have no control over what is there. Now, if you really want to serve God, you have to understand that plant what God has called you to plant. Now, if God has called me to teach about end times, I am not here to fight anything that is happening in the church. Now we have to fight this, we have to fight that. I'm not fighting anything. I'm just planting the message that God gave me. Now, if you plant maize in your ground, there might still be weeds, but the weeds don't have the liberty that they have if there is nothing planted. I hope you understand what I'm saying. So most people actually fall for deception and the devil's deception. People called of God and people who have a clean message. Now, what is your message? What is that one thing that God has deposited in you that you're supposed to do, even if it is not preaching, even if it is in things like business? What's the one thing that makes you stand out, so many things. I tried to start a business, and I went and started a business which anybody can start, and the Lord gave me wisdom and said, there's something for which you are known, which if you started, people are going to listen to you because you're known in that area. Now, why do you go and start it? I mean, why do you go and do businesses where you're competing with everybody else? Yes, there's one business for which you will always stand out because of who you are and how people see you. And small things like that. So the point is, what is it that makes you stand out in business, in work, and you know, what's your skill and all those things? Now, don't try to fight what other people are doing. Just do what you're doing very well. I guarantee you that you will have success that is beyond your wildest dream. Just know what you are called to do. Come and do it. And you know, people, some of you send emails asking me to comment on what somebody said here, and what a certain pastor said, what was said about a certain pastor, and things like that. Comment on this and what, and you're not going to get me to go there. I'm not going to comment on any pastor. You're kidding. I'll talk about those in America because they are far away, and in any case, we can use them as examples. But you're not going to get me to come and say anything critical about any man of God here on this forum. I will not. I'm not that kind of person. I have no criticism for anybody. I'm just planting what God has given me. I am not fighting what anybody else is doing, even if it's wrong and I know it to be wrong. I will just plant, because if I plant maize in my garden, then when the maize grows, it overshadows the weeds. But if I plant nothing in my garden, the weeds are going to come and they will rule the ground. Okay? So now that's one of the other ways that I've seen so many people being deceived and distracted. I mean, totally distracted from what. Then somebody says, I'm fighting what? I'm fighting. And in his mind, in his puffed up mind, he believes he's doing something, you know, of tremendous benefit to the church. And he actually is not. He is just a victim of deception, because God has given him something to plant. Now somebody jumps up and, you know, maybe, I mean, and so many of the times they even fight things which they don't necessarily understand. And people fight things they don't understand. Before you try to counter anything, first try to understand what it is that you're countering. Okay? What is it that you're countering? Do you really understand it? And even then, counter it by planting something. Counter it by seeing, why are people going for that thing? And why are not, if why are not they not going for what you believe is the right thing? Now, T.L. Osborne, the great evangelist, said that if you're selling sugar and somebody next to you is selling sand, you don't have to fight them. After some time, everybody will realize that you have sugar, the other person has sand. So why are you fighting? I mean, this man is selling you sand, he's selling you sand. Just keep quiet and sell your sugar. People will eventually come for sugar because they know the difference between sugar and sand. So if you see something that you do not approve of, just plant what you're called to plant. And leave the rest up to God, because he will do it. And Jesus himself said, by the way, leave the wheat and the tares to grow together, and at the end of days, that's when they will be separated. Because if you try to uproot the tares, you're going to end up affecting the wheat as well. So plant. What are you called to plant? Are you planting or are you fighting? And you know, it's the spirit of the world that actually gets into people and turns them into some kind of activists. You know, I have seen, especially in places where there's a lot of racial tension, I've seen men of God in America who had the anointing, and suddenly they become civil rights activists, and they are fighting against discrimination against black people and what, and you know, all those things. And then they even get famous for, and they have lost their purpose. And on the day of judgment, when they stand before Christ and he tells them that I sent you to do this, and I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, because if they are born again, they are going to heaven, and they will face, all of us will face the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment of determining who goes to heaven or hell, it is a judgment of determining your reward, and your reward is going to be based on what you did, of what you were called to do. Now, so you become a whatever civil rights activist, what? Some have become feminists fighting for women's rights and what? And God called you to plant something powerful, and you waste all your life fighting for women equality and what? Let me tell you, you are not going to achieve it. And I'm not saying it's not right, but the point is that people started doing that in 1960s, and they have died. And they are still. I mean, it's a lost. It's you do what you are called to do. Okay, do what you are called to do. Then you're fighting corruption and what. And you know, all these things sound good, and they make people feel important because they feel that they're activists and, you know, fighting for something. But if you're a Christian, find out what God has called you to do, and if he has called you to do something, plant it. I guarantee you that if you find what you were called to do, you will always, always be a success. And success will come easily to you if you can just find what it is that God has deposited in you. And everybody has something. I mean, there are some people who are just computer geniuses. Take him out of there and tell him to do something else, and he is absolute rubbish. He cannot even get out of elementary class. But put a computer in front of him and he can do all sorts of amazing things with it. Now, Jesus Christ actually was the first person to talk about deception. And he, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, when he talks about teaching as commandments, doctrines of men, you know, and that is doctrines of men. But elsewhere, it also talks about doctrines of devils. Now, these are two totally different things. Although they are kind of still deception, because of course men also have their doctrines, and that usually tends towards religion. But then the doctrines of devils, I'll tell you the difference, but let's just first read the scriptures. When Jesus was disputing what the Pharisees were saying, that when the Bible says honor your father and your mother, and they don't see why the Bible says that, but they try to maneuver around it. And then Jesus says that, and that the Pharisees tell them that whosoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received for me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. And of course, this honoring is also talking about honoring with money. Okay, it is a very bad thing, as far as God is concerned, for you to have money and your parents are broke and you don't help them. The honor here is not just talking about honor in respect. It's also talking about, that's why Jesus talks about you. Now you listen to this context. He answered and said to them, I'm reading Matthew chapter 15 verses, starting from verse 3. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, that's how important God took it, because in the law, not every offense was a death offense. Some were death offenses,
somewhere offenses that just lock you outside the camp for one day and then they bring you up in. Others, you just have to come and offer a small sacrifice, a few turtle doves, and you're forgiven. But the issue of honoring your father or mother and cursing your mother, that one was considered worthy of death in the law. Okay, so that's how, I mean, serious God took it. Of course, the law doesn't, you know, I'm sure you know the law doesn't apply to us now, but that law. But then the principle of honoring your father and your mother does 100% still apply. And he's talking also about money, and they can, and he says that, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received for me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now, of course, the Pharisees wanted the money, so they told somebody, if you don't want to give your father money or your mother money, to make them comfortable, you can turn around. I mean, you can turn and bring the money to what? To the temple, and you're forgiven. But that's not the point. I mean, that's totally false, because God said honor your father or mother, because you will not understand the authority of God until you totally understand that you have to respect your father and mother and even honor them in certain ways, even including finance. Then he goes on to say, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, now by the way, remember in the New Testament, Paul says that whoever doesn't take care of his own, meaning his folks, his parents, and people like that, is an infidel, has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament, okay? That whoever doesn't take care of his own, of his folks and everything, it says that in Timothy, has denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. I mean, really? Yeah, it's in the Bible. And it's not going to be removed just because you don't agree with it. It is in the Bible. So you had better take warnings like those very seriously. Something that says that you have denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. That's serious. Okay? Because now, but back to my point, Jesus is talking about the commandments of men. He also talks about it in, it's also talked about really in the book of Colossians, when Paul is talking about people who try to go back to the laws of Judaism. And there are so many religions try to mix the Christianity of Christ and then go back a bit to the Judaism. And what does he say? I've read this before. And I'll start from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Now that's amazing. Because these things, somebody comes and puts on you one or two small laws, just a few laws. Okay, you've been born again by Christ and what, but you have to fulfill the certain laws. And he has taken away your reward. And the reward here does not mean necessarily in heaven or what. It means you're not going to get the full benefit of being a Christian. So you're not going to get the blessing of Abraham and all those things, because the blessing of Abraham is in Christ. And Paul says clearly that if those who are of the law are not heirs of the blessing, but those who are what? Of the righteousness of faith are heirs. So when somebody puts a little law on you here and there, that's it. He has cheated you of your reward. And I mean, it's just that. And so many people fall for these things. I remember somebody, let me first read the scripture before I tell you that. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. And all these things basically appeal to the mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, growth with the increase that is from God. Okay? Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch this. Do not test this. Do not handle this. Do not eat this. Okay?
Do not eat pork. Do not eat what? Do not drink coffee. And what? And he says, if you died to Christ, why do you subject yourself to those laws? Like so many people do. Like so many religions here do. And they feel they are obeying the commandments of God. And what they're actually doing is they just choose which commandments they want to obey. And which ones they don't want to obey. And then they believe by obeying those which they want to obey, they are obeying all the commandments. But the Bible says all the 300 and how many commandments in the law. If you miss out on even one, then you're guilty of all of them. So if you subject yourself to the righteousness of the law, if you fail to commit, I mean to in just one commandment, if you tell one lie, then you're a murderer, you're guilty of all of them. That's what the Bible says. Anyhow, but then it says, do not touch which all perish concerning. Which all concerned things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Okay? Everything that involves what you eat. I mean, God is in our heart and in our spirit. What you eat will make you grow fat, and maybe that's not a good thing. But how can somebody believe that doctrine has anything to do with what you eat? What's going to go into your stomach and go into the toilet? But I mean, people, I mean, somebody called me and told me that what? You people, it was the seventh day. And of course the seventh day started teaching the end time message and what. So he actually was listening to the show and saying, you know, you people, you know, there are two sides. You have to obey the commandments, and then you also have to believe in Jesus Christ. And you people all just focus on one thing and leave out the other. So I'm thinking, okay, so I'm telling which commandments. And people, some people will not what? Will not believe these things. So I'm telling him, which commandments are these that you're talking about? So he starts telling me, do not what, keep the Sabbath and what and what and stuff like that. So I tell him that, how do you separate those commandments from getting circumcised, taking your offerings on the Day of Atonement and all the other commandments in the law? He tells me, no, these ones are the 10 commandments, and they were written on stone, which means they were written on stone by the hand of God, which means they were meant to last forever. Okay, so if they were written on stone, they are meant. So as far as it's concerned, the only ones that apply to us are the 10 commandments. The rest don't apply to us. And so you see, they are trying to separate them. So I told him, okay, so the 10 commandments were the only ones written on stone, right? He says, yes. The other commandments were not written on stone. Yes, so we don't obey the ones which were written on, in other ways, we obey only those which are written on tablets of stone. He says, yes. Then I said, and why then that does Paul call it the ministry of death in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3? And he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 7. I'll start with, verse 7. He says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now, I'm saying, number one, Paul is calling it the ministry of death, which was written and engraved on stones, that is the Ten Commandments, and Paul calls it the ministry of death. Now, if you want to follow the ministry of death, well, it's your choice. I'm sure you reap what you're following. But he says, and it is passing. Now this is the Bible, and you can't argue against this. This is the scripture. But you see, people choose which parts of scripture they want to listen to. I mean, they want to obey. Then he told me, then what then does the Bible mean in James 2:10 when it says obeying the commandments of God? Because of course, that James 2:10 is a favorite scripture of Seventh Day Adventists, because they talk about obeying the commandments of God. Then I told him that no. You first have to understand what is the commandments of God before you tell me obeying the commandment of God. Then he says that. I say that's not the only scripture that says that we should obey the commandments of God. And I say actually another scripture that says that talks about obeying the commandments of God is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And this is what it says. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing to him. Okay? We keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing to him. Now, of course, the seventh day will stop there and say, you see, you see, we are doing what? We are
It says obey his commandments. But what does it say? It goes on to say which commandments those are. The next chapter, the next verse. I was reading for 1 John chapter 3 verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing to him. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, the very next verse, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has, as he gave us commandment. Okay? Those are the commandments. Now, if you want to know the commandments of the New Testament, they are the following. Number one, believe on God's Son Jesus Christ. Number one. Number two, love your neighbor. Love one another as he has given us commandments. Those are the only commandments. According to the Bible, those are the commandments of God. That's in Scripture. That's here in Scripture. Because he does not leave anything hanging. Okay? He talks about obeying his commandment. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. Okay? Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that we are, that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So how do you know that you have God in you and you abide in God? By the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God, it means you belong to God. Guaranteed, you're going to heaven. Absolute guarantee. Because your spirit is the one which is going to heaven or hell. And if you have the Holy Spirit in your spirit, then you can't go to hell, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. I mean, the Holy Spirit cannot go to hell. If you went to hell, it would become heaven. So the point is, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that is the guarantee. And the Bible says that, in even in Ephesians chapter 1, has given us a spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. You have an absolute guarantee in the Holy Spirit, and you have the Spirit, and you're still doubting yourself anyway. But because there is all this deception, where does it come now? In this end time, there have been so many people who have claimed to die, to have died, and over he went to hell and found, I mean, there was a woman in Nigeria who shook the whole church, because she says she went to hell and found all Simani Benson in Dahosa, and all, I mean, all great men of God who have died, that she found them in hell. So she asked Dahosa that what's the problem? Okay? Why did you end up here? Then Dahosa told her, because what? Because I was very rich and what on earth. So I ended up in her. Now you see, she comes and she's spreading the spirit of poverty. Now basically, and then this is all deception. And did she have the vision? Possibly, yes. Do all visions come from God? No. The Bible clearly says, even in the Epistle of John, that test all this. I mean, not all visions come from God. Actually, when the Bible talks about Jesus being tempted on the mountain, I want you to remember that he's in the desert, in one place. He's not moving. But the Bible says the devil took him to the temple. I mean, to the top of the temple. Then he took him to the, you know, on the top hill to show him the ends of the world. How was he doing that? It was a vision. The devil was giving Jesus a vision and showing him the whole world and telling him that, you know, if you worship me, I will give you all these things. You think he was moving him from the desert and saying, come, let's go, and pulling his hand? No, he wasn't. He was showing him, you know, things in the spiritual realm. Now, so many, they are going to, and there is one person already who has come up with, a vision over they went to heaven, over they see what, and all these things, and they come with the same thing. You people all repent, you are all going to hell, and what? And you see, I used to wonder, how can the devil tell people to repent? But you see, because I didn't know his tricks at the time. If you're not sure of going to heaven, you cannot even preach to people and tell them to go to heaven, because you're not sure of going to heaven yourself. I mean, I can't come here and start telling you how to believe on the Lord unless I was sure that myself, if I died right now, as of this moment, I would definitely, as a matter of course, definite, absolute definite, there is no doubt I would go to heaven. Now, if I even had the slightest doubt, I wouldn't have the guts to come here and preach to you. So now, if the devil can come and put in me doubts, that you know what, you have to repent, and what, if you don't repent, everybody repent. Now, the woman came and said that God sent her to how many pastors and told them to repent. So which pastors? You know, she mentioned all the top pastors in Nigeria, and said God had told her that all of them should repent. Now what is she doing? Of course, if the devil can take away the authority of your spiritual leader from you by making you doubt them, then he's going to mess you up. So now,
which means the church in Nigeria has nobody to listen to. Adeboye, Oyedepo, Abba, Ayorise Jaffa, everybody, all the top pastors, all of them, somehow, if they don't repent, and it's lies. And these people see these visions, but they are based on lies. Now, I'm telling you that there have been total instances where the devil just completely comes and wants to lie. The devil has come and spoken to me, and in a way that he makes me believe that it is God speaking to me. And then there are these words, and then he tells me these things, and then eventually I discover that it is him. And then as soon as you discover it is him, then he turns around and starts saying very bad things. And the thing is, you have to know from the word of God what is of God and what's of the devil. Otherwise you are going to you're going to be deceived. And it is that easy. That easy. So now even some top pastors have been caught up in this kind of deception, in which they are saying all sorts of things. Repent over what? If we don't repent, we are all going to perish. You know what? Heaven is so difficult. Some guy told me that, you know what? We are not even sure if even Paul himself made it to heaven. Now, if you can spread that stupidity among what? Believers, people will say, man, it seems heaven is so difficult. Let's just give up and basically live for the world. And then the devil will take them to hell. Yet in truth, they were already on their way to heaven. And because they go there as a result of it. No, all this deception is part of the doctrines of men. So I told this guy, these are the commandments of Jesus Christ. So I told him that Paul says clearly, he has never, we are exchanging all these mails, all this on email. So he has never sent me an email. I'm sure he thinks that I don't know what I'm talking about, because they have told him the mark of the beast is praying on Sunday, and if you pray on Saturday, you're going to hell, and all sorts of other lies, doctrines of men, that the seventh day, the classic example. Even in the Pentecostal churches, there is a lot of doctrines of men. So many things that we've talked about here, which try to add onto what Jesus Christ has already done, in a way that kind of takes away now. But that's not the only deception. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul talks about doctrines of devils. Okay, now those are actually the majority. Things which end up in doctrines of devils. And I'll tell you the distinction between the two. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Okay? Elsewhere it says doctrines of devils. Yeah, doctrines of demons, of devils. And it says giving heed to, here in the New King James, which I'm reading, it says deceiving spirits, but elsewhere it talks about seducing spirits, okay, and doctrines of demons. Now, what does that mean? That means that so many of the things that people talk about, so many of the lies that come into the world are doctrines of demons. Now, how do you tell the difference? Doctrines of men tend towards like religious fervor and things like that, okay, but they are very bad in that they take away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once somebody takes that away from you, once somebody puts sin consciousness in you and takes away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, and from that's why you go. And there's a lot of doctrines of men among. I remember one time I was at a certain mountain praying here in Kampala, and I joined a group of, there was some bonfire and people sit around it and they're there praying and what. So they say that now they're going to start praying. So now, first of all, repent, of every sin you've committed. Repent, repent, repent. All the sins you committed and what? What since childhood and what? And I'm thinking that why don't people just read the Bible? Because, all the sins you committed from childhood, or when you got born again, all of them are forgiven instantly. And God says, I will not remember them. Now, if you even tell him that, God, I used to be a womanizer, he says, I don't remember. You mean you used to be? I can't remember, because God says, I will not remember them. And when he says that, he means it. He's not like men who say, I've forgiven you, and he doesn't. When God says he has forgiven. He is God, he's not man. Okay? Now, so they start repenting, so they repent for like you know, almost 30 minutes, 40 minutes, and I'm looking at people repenting for things which they were already forgiven for. And then I'm saying, oh my God. Then after the repenting,
I was just praying in tongues, as everybody else was there, busy indulging themselves in some kind of, you know, whatever, a day of atonement. That's what it actually is. It's just religion, that whole thing of bring what, sacrifice. Now, the lady who is leading the prayer, after they have repented for 40 minutes, stands up and says, I feel we've not repented enough. Huh?
Then she says that the same energy, the same energy, the same fervor that you used to, to commit adultery or fornication, is the same energy you should use to repent. Then the people say, yeah, amen. And I'm thinking, oh my God, how deceived can people be? I mean, why don't you just go and die on the cross? So you want to repent very hard because you think the harder you repent, then God is going to forgive you because you repent very hard. If Jesus hadn't died, even if you had burnt yourself in fire, there would be no point in it because there would be no forgiveness. Even if you hung on the cross, by the way, your blood would still be contaminated. It's not the blood of Jesus. So your blood would not redeem even yourself, much less redeem mankind. So the point is, all these doctors, and they are so, prevalent among born again churches, and all doctrines of men, of turning things upside down. Now, how does that affect people? Because they never have confidence to believe in the provision of God, to believe that God actually says, if you pray, I will hear. So somebody stands up and prays, God, I thank you because every time I pray, you hear me. And somebody says, that is pride. But the Bible says that. And Smith Wigglesworth says, I know God by his word. When God says something, he means it. They don't try to fit it into what human beings would, you know. When God says something, he means it. Now, John, the scripture I read for you, says this is the confidence that we have, that when we pray, he hears. And if he hears, then we are going to receive the things that we have prayed for. I mean, that is the confidence. Now, if you don't have the confidence, it's because you're listening to a fake gospel, doctrines of men. And I told you, the spirit of the world, what does it do? Tell you how you have to work hard for things you've already, which have already been done for you. The spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12, the spirit we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Now, it's important for me to tell you these things, by the way, because number one, as long as you're still attending churches which put you down, and which make you feel that you are so unworthy and what, you are not going to see the sort of prosperity that God wants you to see, because you are not ready for. I mean, you've not built up your spirit to receive from God. You don't understand that God wants to unleash his goodness on you, and all he wants is for you to receive it. So you're like the children of Israel who are thinking about the desert, Egypt, about how we are going to die in this desert, everything is bad, and all those things. Yet actually, God is telling them, I am taking you to a good place. Just believe me. So when it is time for them to go to a good place, they are not ready in their minds. And what does the Bible say? God gave them up because they are not what? They are not ready for it. So unless you move to places where you are taught about the goodness of God, okay, which the Bible says leads people to repentance. The goodness of God leads people to repentance. When people understand how good God is, then they will. I mean, you don't have to. And as long as, now, when I saw those people, now at that mountain where I was, so people spend 1.5 hours repenting. If they had prayed in tongues for 1.5 hours, those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you that they would leave that place with a clear direction on what to do. I cannot pray in tongues for 1 hour and I don't have a clear concept of what to do or what to talk about, what to preach about, what thing to do. And if I'm encountered with something and I need an answer, I go and build my spirit man by praying in tongues, and suddenly I get clarity. Now, if the devil can just divert me and make me spend all that time repenting for things which God has already forgiven me for, then It's actually affecting my Christian life. Of course, it don't affect the fact that I'll go to heaven, but that's why all of them are then going to what? Going for the curses to be broken and things like that. I wish you understood the New Testament for what it actually is, okay? And not, and you do not try to mix things which you do not understand, which Paul says that talking about. Actually, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, talking to Timothy, saying, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine, okay? Nor to give heed to false fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith, okay? Then he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." The purpose of the commandment, which commandment? Any commandment, as far as God is concerned, the purpose of the commandment is that you might have love according to the Bible. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure conscience. Or from love from a pure heart. That's why God tells you so that you might have a pure heart and love people with a pure heart and love God with a pure heart. Okay, I mean, and pure heart means a heart that is free of, you know, envy, jealousy, you know, contentions and all those things. Okay, love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Faith. What is sincere faith? Sincerely believing that God means everything he says. If you read it there, God means it. That's it. That's the purpose of the commandment. Now, of course, that's not what so many people are going to be teaching you, quite frankly. Anyway, so that's doctrines of... Now, how you tell the difference between doctrines of men and doctrines of devils is doctrines of devils try to change the deity, the person of Jesus Christ. They try to take away from who Jesus is. They try to take away from the Godship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. The Bible says that. Now, if somebody comes, Jehovah's Witness, trying to make you think that Jesus is... I mean, those are doctrines of devils. Anything that takes Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, all those things, those are doctrines of devils, not just of men. Doctrines of men are these things of, you know, these things you must define in, you know, which tend to take people more to religion. But all those are doctrines of devils, where they try to take away from what Jesus has done. Of course, the ultimate ones are... Somebody was telling me that a Muslim, that, you know, we worship the same God. I said, no, we don't worship the same God. We worship different gods. He told me, so are there two gods? I said, no, there is one God, and then there are so many demons. So I worship God, you worship a demon. Then he tells me that, what do you mean? Why? It's all God, only you call him this, we call him that. I said, no, your God, according to what you believe, neither begets nor was begotten. Was not begotten, neither does he beget. Okay? That's your God. My God has a begotten son called Jesus Christ. Now, those cannot be the same person. Okay? Those are two different people. If one has a son and another one doesn't have a son, it cannot be the same person. So I told him, you worship another God from me. Only yours is not a God, it's a demon. Me, I worship the one and only true God. And of course, the people get offended, but I really don't care. I mean, who is offended? I speak things the way they are, and whoever gets offended, that's really their business. But the point is, you see, they are trying to take off. Then they say, no, you see, we also believe in Jesus, but we believe in him as a prophet. Doctrines of devils. Anybody who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'll read it for you from the Bible. Didn't I even read it last time in the epistle of First John? I read it, chapter 2, and what does it say? That they went out from us, but okay, I read that. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. That's First John chapter 2 and verse 21.
then says, but who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So now, if somebody tries to deny, then he goes on to say, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. Now, of course, all deception is going to come around God. We worship the same God. We do not worship the same God. Christians worship an exclusive God. Okay? And we believe that Jesus Christ is God as well. Okay? He's the second member of the Godhead. He is God who came as man. We believe that. Now, anybody who tries to take away from that, and the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and what, and tries to take away from what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is a doctrine of devils. Because the devil's cardinal thing is to take away what Jesus Christ has done for you. If he can take that out of your mind, then he's going to deceive you and take you anywhere he wants. Because the only basis you have for even faith, for anything, Paul says that my conscience does not... I have a good conscience, and my conscience does not condemn me in any way. He says, but that is not what justifies me. What justifies me is Christ. So it's good to have a good conscience, but even if you have a good conscience, the only justification is Christ. Without his sacrifice, we are 100% candidates for hell. Now the devil tries to take away from that. You know, Jesus, you know, he was another guru. That's what the New Agers believe, that, you know, like Buddha and what. So they say Buddha or Jesus or Muhammad, and they try to make them at the same level. No, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He died and rose from the dead. Muhammad is dead and is still dead, and is dead. You know what I mean by that? Jesus is rose from the dead. He's God. Now, anything that tries to take away from what Jesus has done for you, who Jesus is, but especially who Jesus is, anything that tries to take away from who Jesus is as fully God, and having manifested as fully man, when Jesus was on earth, he was not using his godly qualities. That's why the Bible says he counted it not loss being equal to God to have put on, you know, humbled himself to the level of being, you know, man. When Jesus resisted the devil and his temptation, quoted, of course, in scripture in Matthew chapter 4, among so many others, when he did that, Luke chapter 4 rather, when he did that, he was doing it as man. Jesus resisted the devil as man. If at any one time of his life, Jesus had resisted, had put on his godly mantle and resisted the devil as God, then he would not have saved mankind. It's just that simple. That's why the devil always tried to put him in a position where he acts as God. Then he says, you see, because of course if Jesus would act as God, then the devil has, he doesn't even have the power to even tempt him, because he's God. But the point is that Jesus was purely man. Purely man and purely God, but he put aside his godly qualities and came here in the likeness of a man, born of a woman. That is what we believe. Now the Bible says, how test the spirits, beloved, believe not all spirits, test the spirits. And whatever, and how does he tell, how does he ask you to differentiate what is the spirit of God and what isn't? He said that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is the spirit of God. Let me tell you something. The devil can never confess that Jesus came in the flesh. Actually, I read that it was said by the man I've already quoted here, called Smith Wigglesworth. He says when he got, because those people had, you know, so many visitations and what. He says as soon as there is a spiritual manifestation, he asks, did Jesus come in the flesh? If it is a spirit from God, or even an angel, or of God, or anything, the answer is yes. Now the devil can never say that Jesus came in the flesh. So he asked him, did Jesus come in the flesh? If the spirit says yes, he came in the flesh, then Smith Wigglesworth said, now I know that he's a spirit from God. I mean, could be an angel or something like that. But he said so many times you'd ask, did Jesus come in the flesh? And then the demon tries to confuse him, to take him away from the question. Then he said, did Jesus come in the flesh? If he fails to answer it, then he binds him and so is the devil, because the devil does not accept that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, the doctrines of devils do want to take away from that, and they want to build into. Anyhow, so we've talked quite a bit about deception and about so many of the other things, but I'm talking to you these things from a position of somebody who already knows the truth. I'm not talking to people who are already deceived. But I'll tell you this, in order to stand up to the scrutiny that is going to come at some stage, in order to stand up to that scrutiny, we are going to have at every one stage to come up with the absolute determination to know that whatever it takes, we shall not let the world impose its standards on us, because the purpose of the world is to impose its standards on us, is to make us think like them. So eventually, these things start, transplanting themselves on you, and you start thinking in exactly the same way as the world. Now, I've seen so many Christians, because the whole world is saying that, you know, Israel and what the Jews are bombing Gaza, and so many people have believed all that, and also, you know, very angry with the Jews and what, and you know, Israel over what. And I'm looking at them and saying, you people, why don't you believe what God says? But let me tell you something, the callings and gifts of God are irrevocable. Israel are still God's children, no matter what they do. I mean, they are still God's people, rather, not children, God's people, no matter what they do, okay? And you are there, you want the blessing of Abraham, and yet you hate the natural sons of Abraham. You are not going to get it. The Bible says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So if you don't want to have a curse operating, just don't get into that anti-Israel, anti-Semitic, anti-Zionist tendency. Just know that these are people of God, and salvation is of the Jews. I wish, because the Bible says that, Paul says salvation is of the Jews. I mean, and they gave us the Bible, they gave us salvation, they gave us all but one book in the Bible, by the way, the Gospel of Luke and Acts were written by Luke, who was a Greek. So all but two books in the Bible were written by Jews. So the thing is, but you see, the world wants to impose its opinion on you, and then you get it on CNN, get it on what, and get it on these things, and you start believing. No, but you know what, now some people, I mean, and deception is so easy to creep. Now, somebody whom I know who was a Christian, then he started saying, but why would a good God let so much suffering happening in the earth? And that is stupidity. That is stupidity. And that's how people, now when somebody starts asking such a question, I know that they have refused to believe God's way of doing things, and now they are going into the worldly way of thinking and the worldly way of doing things. Because what does God say? I mean, the Bible says, I've given the earth to the sons of men. It says that in Psalms, I think Psalms 135 or something like that. But it says, oh, let us make man and let him have dominion over this earth. Now, if somebody goes and shoots people and what, and then you say, why does God let all this suffering happen? God gave man to be in charge of this world. That's why even we have to pray, so that God can come and affect things on earth. Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, it is totally controlled by God. Everything that happens there is his will. Therefore, that's why it is heaven. Now, on earth, it is totally controlled by men, unless those men ask God to come and intervene. That's why you have to ask God to come and intervene in the nation's affairs of your nation, in the affairs of things like that. Because as a man, unless you give him permission to come, he cannot go against his word. Because he says, let us make man and let him have dominion over the earth. Now, God is not going to take your dominion, because once he said that, it is final. He cannot take it back unless you ask him. That's why Jesus said, pray to God, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when you pray that God's will is done on earth, then earth becomes more like heaven, if God's will was done. But if it is not done, and people do what they want and reject him, then they ask him, why is there suffering? I mean, those are stupid questions. And you know, I've seen people go down that path, and they make it sound so intelligent. And you know what? Then what? Why are there this? Why is there suffering? Why is there hunger? If God can do this and that. And the answers are there, but people don't want to listen to them. They want to just question. But the answers are all in the scripture. Make the Bible your standard.
absolutely your standard, number one. Number two, don't let anything that this earth has to offer be able to take you away from what you have in Christ. Understand what you have in Christ and don't let anything in the world or take you away from it. Fame of the world, the money that the world has to offer. You can get all that wealth and money in Christ, and you dominate the earth, wealthy and in control in Christ. But the earth is trying to tell you, get out of Christ and come and we give you control here. You can get that control by force, by subduing the earth and in Christ, which is what God called you to do, to subdue the earth. Thank you so much for, I have to end it here. We've run the hour. Thank you for joining us. For anything, please continue contributing to the Watchman conference and as well as to the partnership if you can. All our partners, I thank God so much for you. Contribute to the Watchman conference. If you can, we still are planning it. I told you what I've done with what resources we did have. And if for anything, if you want to know how to do that, just send us an email. And the email is ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. I'll be updating you on this issues concerning the website in consequent weeks. In the meantime, have yourselves a good evening.
That was The Watchman, with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.